We're back here in John chapter 2, and I think we'll finish this up this evening. We've been looking at Jesus turning the water into wine over the last couple of weeks, and I've been giving you some reasons why that Jesus did not make alcoholic wine, and we'll continue on with that thought here tonight. John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle recorded here in the Bible. John chapter 2, and start reading here in verse number 1. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we're grateful to be in your house tonight, but Lord, I do need you. I pray, Lord, that you use me here today. I pray, Lord, that you fill me with your Spirit. Give me your words. Give me clarity of your thought. Give me all that you have for me here tonight, Lord, to give to your people here tonight, Lord. And we'll just give you the glory and honor for everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in John chapter 2, we find here the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, He is the Creator of all things. And in the beginning, He created the laws for it to rain upon the earth and for the vines and the roots to take up that water and convert it into grapes, into pure grape juice. And in here in our text, Jesus performed His first miracle by doing the very same thing here. The wine provided by the family was all used up. It was gone. The mother of Jesus informed Jesus of that fact, and Jesus directed that those 6 water pots be filled with water. Once that was done, Jesus commanded to draw out the water made wine and to the master of the feast, and he tasted it, and he pronounced it wine. He pronounced it good wine. Now, as we remember, right, that the Greek word here for wine is the word oinos, O-I-N-O-S, oinos. Right? And many people want to justify their use of alcohol based on this passage. Okay? And we are living in a day where people, even professing Christians, people who profess to be saved, drink alcohol and do not see anything wrong with it. But that word oinos here, the Greek word, it's a generic word for wine, and it includes all kinds of wine, and it includes all stages of the juice of the grape. It even includes the actual vines, and as we saw before and last week, it even includes the cluster of the grapes, and it even includes the fruit of the vine or the fruit of the grape. Now, we must look at the context of the Scriptures, okay? The context will always show when the word wine is referring to alcoholic wine or if it's referring to pure grape juice, pure juice from the vine. Right? As with anything in the Bible, when you read it, you must read it within the context that it was written in order to fully understand the Scripture. Okay? We must compare Scripture with Scripture and understand the context in which it was written. So let's just ask ourselves, all right? Let's ask ourselves the question. Is it not insulting to think of the character of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Bible to suppose that Jesus Christ's very first miracle in the Bible would include him turning water into an intoxicating wine, a drunken wine, at the rate of about 120 to 180 gallons is what he made, okay? Is it even possible that Jesus would have given alcoholic wine to guests after they had already drank the wine, meaning that they would have already been intoxicated and he was making them more intoxicated if he had given them alcoholic wine? So the answer is no. I do not believe that at all, that Jesus made wine at this wedding or any time in the Scriptures at all, period. Okay? And so I've been giving you some reasons why and some verses why for that. And we're going to continue on with that. But just as a quick review, last week our points that we looked at was, number one, we said Jesus is holy. Right? Jesus is the Creator of all things. He is God. He is the Holy One. Right? He is holy. And not only that, He's holy, but we also saw that His Word is holy. His Word is truth, and His Word does not ever contradict itself. His Word does not contradict Him or His holiness, because He and His Word is holy. But we also saw that God commands the high priest not to drink alcohol. And we looked at some verses that Jesus is our high priest. He is our great high priest, and the command comes from Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. It says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." You see, there's a separation. Holiness, there's a separation. A separation from the world. But Jesus is our great high priest. Also, we looked at the fact that God commands kings and princes not to drink. Jesus Christ is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is our great high priest. He is the Prince of Peace. Right? We saw that in Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. It says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." Jesus Christ is King and He is Prince of Peace, but Jesus is not a mocker. He did not come to mock people. Right? Alcohol is a mocker. And Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." All right? That's where we left off last week, and so I want to continue on with that and let you know that Jesus is not a mocker. He did not come to mock people. He came to save people. He came to save everybody. So my first point here today is, I want you to see that the context of the Scripture does not support alcoholic wine. The context of the Scripture here does not support alcoholic wine. If you look there in John chapter 2 in verses 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." As I mentioned earlier, when studying the Scriptures, we have to take what into account? We have to take the context of the Scriptures into account, right? The only way to accurately know whether wine referred here is the fermented type of wine, the alcoholic wine, or if it's just pure grape juice from the vine, is by the context of the Scripture, by comparing it with Scripture. So as we read John chapter 2 here, the context of the Scripture does not support alcoholic wine. The Scriptures here are not referencing strong drink. They are not referencing fermented alcohol or any type of fermented wine in any way here. What Jesus made was pure grape juice from the vine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. You got to get that. He created all things in the beginning, and He took water here, and He made it into wine. You see, when Jesus makes something, He makes it absolutely good. He makes it absolutely perfect. He makes it perfect and good. But here's the thing. In our society, when we hear the word wine, we automatically think that it's an alcoholic drink, right? Our minds, our society has been accustomed to believe or to think, when you hear the word wine, that it assumes it's an alcoholic kind of wine. But in the Scriptures, when the word wine is used, remember it's a generic term there, it does not always mean alcoholic wine. Turn over, hold your place here, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, you're going to look there at verse number 10. All right. When we've looked at many verses last week and the week before, but in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 10, right, wine does not always mean alcoholic in nature. Verse 10 there in Proverbs 3 says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Right, here we go. Grape juice pressed out is considered wine at that very moment. That very moment that the presses burst out new wine, new grape juice, even though it's not fermented, the Bible is using that term, pure grape juice. Right? Remember that Greek word, oinos, right? It's a generic word. It's a generic word. It includes all kinds of wine. It includes all stages of the juice of the grape, sometimes the grape, and even the vine. But our context of our passage does not support alcoholic wine. As we read in the text here, and even in life today, it is common practice to serve the best alcoholic drinks first. Okay? It's common practice to serve the best alcoholic wine, saving the worst until later. Why? Because the more you drink, the less you're going to taste. Right? Your taste buds become dull and you're not going to be able to taste anything at all. And the thing of it is, in the Scriptures here, in the context of our Scriptures, these people could definitely recognize that the wine that Jesus made was better than the wine that they had been drinking all day. Okay? This could not have been possible if they were already well on their way to being intoxicated. Or if they were already had been intoxicated. The Bible says, "And when men have well drunk." The fact that the people at the wedding recognized that, they recognized that Jesus' wine was much better, proves without a fact that they were not drunk. They could taste how good Jesus' wine was. Now, had they been drunk, they would not have been able to notice how good it was. But the fact is that neither the wine that Jesus made or the wine that they had been drinking was alcoholic. Right? There's no mistakes in the Bible, guys. There's no mistakes in the Bible. The Bible is true. Every word of it is true. Right? There is no mistakes in the Bible. The Bible never contradicts itself. You must read and understand and study the Bible by the context of the Scriptures. What is the context, right? That is how we apply it. Listen, we don't apply our understanding of Scripture by our thoughts, right? Or by our feelings. Right, I mentioned it to you many times already. Before, when I was lost, I would use verses like this to justify my sin. Right? I would say, see, it's okay if I do this sin. Jesus made wine, but it was out of ignorance. It was out of not knowing. Okay? You have to take the context of what it is, not your bias, not what society says, not because of you wanting to do something, and this is your way of doing it. No, what is, thus saith the Lord. Okay? Thus saith the Lord, and that's got to be your final authority. If that's not your final authority, where is your final authority? Right? You're out on a ship, right? Blowing about with the wind and every wind of doctrine, right? You've got to have, thus saith the Lord. You've got to have something to stand on. What do you stand on? The context of these Scriptures does not support alcoholic wine at all. All right, so number two, let me give you another one here. Jesus would not have been given glory by making drunk people drunker. Okay? Jesus would not have been glorified. He would not have received glory if He would have been making alcoholic wine to make drunk people drunker. There in verse number 11, John chapter 2, verse 11, John 2, 11, the Bible says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee," and right here, "and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." Right? This is the very first recorded miracle of Jesus Christ. And verse 11 there tells us that because of this miracle, Jesus manifested forth His glory. His glory was known. His glory became known, okay? If Jesus had distributed alcoholic wine to make drunk people drunker, this would not have glorified His holiness. This would not have glorified Him as righteous. This would not have glorified Him as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as the Messiah who He is. Right? Last week we looked at Habakkuk 2:15. Habakkuk 2:15 says, "Woe unto him. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken." You see, Jesus would have had to obey this command. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Right? Had Jesus given anybody alcoholic wine, there would have been a curse on Jesus. Woe unto him, the Bible says. When you give your neighbor a strong drink, alcoholic drink, woe unto him. You see, the Scriptures tell us here that the purpose of this miracle was so that Jesus, His glory, would be manifested. Okay? In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." His glory. In John 17:24, the Bible says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." We're talking about His glory. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, look here, starting here at verse number 7, in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look there at verse number 7. It says, "Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of Thy hands." Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." You see, this miracle manifested His glory. His glory was manifested. His glory was made known. Even when Jesus was on this earth, He had glory that was given to Him by the Father. You see, He obeyed God perfectly. Perfectly. He was the sinless Son of Man, a sinless Son of God. He never sinned. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And He secured the perfect righteousness for you and for me. And He stood as the perfect man before God, the ideal man before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He took all of your sins and put them on Jesus Christ. All of my sins, and He put them on Jesus Christ because His glory was manifested. That's the most glorious thing, you see. Jesus, His death covered us. It freed us from having to die. You see, we should have no fear of death. We should have no fear in this world because Jesus' death covered it all. He died on that cross for our sin, and we get too caught up in the fears of this world. But hey, Jesus, that's the most glorious thing, that He died. But not only did He die, He was resurrected. His resurrection assures us that we too will arise. We will not die. We will arise. We will live eternally, everlasting, forever and ever with Him. You see, remember, that's why Jesus came, was to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come to destroy man's life, but to save it. And this miracle was done for a purpose. See, all miracles were done for a purpose. This one was this turning of water into wine was done so the Son of God would manifest His glory. But you see, in verse number 11, it also tells us that as a result of turning water into wine, that His disciples believed on Him. It says His disciples believed on Him. The disciples' faith was strengthened here. Their faith was increased here. If you would, turn over to John chapter 1 with me here real quick. In John chapter 1, and look at verse 41. In John chapter 1 and verse 41. In John chapter 1, verse 41, the Bible says, He first findeth His own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, right? This here shows that they already believed on Him as the Messiah, but now this miracle was manifesting His glory. This miracle was making them their faith more. It was increasing their faith more. Right? You see, it was deepening their faith. Would making drunk people drunker inspire more faith? Would it? I think the opposite would happen. You see, the disciples were not looking for a Messiah who would pass out free booze. Right? They were looking for the Messiah. And so we see here the context of the Scripture here, and we see the purpose fulfilled in this ministry of this miracle, that without a doubt, the wine we're speaking of here is non-alcoholic. In John chapter 20, in verse 31, the Bible says, But these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You see, alcohol doesn't bring life. Alcohol brings death. Jesus Christ came to give every person life. Life. Let me give you a third thing here. Jesus did not come to cause anyone to stumble. Right? Jesus did not come to cause any of us to stumble. All right, if you would flip over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look there at verse number 13. Jesus did not come to cause anyone to stumble. Romans chapter 14, verse number 13. Bible says, Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. A stumbling block, okay? A stumbling block refers to something that is in the path of our Christian walk. Something is in the way, something that causes a Christian to trip or to fall. Right? It's anything that gets in the way of a Christian living right. Anything. Whether it's a sacrificed life, whether it's a separated life, whether it's a holy life, something becomes a stumbling block and has tripped us up. It's defined even more there in verse number 13. He says, or an occasion to fall. An occasion to fall. You see, Jesus did not come to cause anybody to fall. He did not come to cause anybody to stumble. And if Jesus made alcoholic wine, that's what He would be doing. He would have caused many people to fall, many people to stumble. He would have been a stumbling block. So Romans, if you're there in Romans 14, look there at verse 21. Verse 21 in Romans chapter 14. In verse 21, the Bible says, It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. All right, this is our standard here. This is a high standard to keep. Okay, this is a high standard to uphold. We are to put others ahead of our own liberty. Ahead of our own liberty. To do nothing to cause a brother to stumble. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you could flip over to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look there in verse 12 and 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse number 12, we don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody, to another Christian. Jesus Christ did not come to be a stumbling block to anybody. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, it says, But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Right? When we become a stumbling block for another Christian, we can actually sin against Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Hey, if I'm a stumbling block to someone, I sin against Jesus. If I cause someone to trip or fall, I sin against Jesus. We got to get this, all right? I am to do nothing that would lead another brother or sister astray. I'm not to lead them astray in anything that I do or anything that I say. Now that word there, meat, it means food. Right? Paul's referring to food. Paul is saying here that if there's any food that will cause his brother to stumble, Paul's not going to eat it. He's not going to eat it. He's not going to do anything, nothing, to cause his brother to stumble. No matter how much he enjoys it. No matter how satisfying it is. No matter how pleasurable it is. He's saying he will give it up to keep from destroying a younger person in faith. To keep someone, a brother or a sister, from stumbling. Hey, this should be our attitude, right? This should be our mindset. This should be our intention. This should be our attitude on everything as well. It's better not to eat or drink or listen to certain music or dress in a certain way or wear some particular item of clothing or to wear my hair in a particular way or to do this particular thing, even though I have liberty to do it, okay? I have liberty to do it. I shouldn't do it if I'm going to harm another brother or another sister. Paul's saying, I will not eat. If I'm going to be a stumbling block to somebody, I will not do it. And God's saying here, it's better to err on the side of edifying my brother and lifting my brother up than it is to put him down. And Jesus Christ did not come to put anybody down. He did not come to make anybody to stumble or to fall or to be a stumbling block for him to come, for people to come to him. He wants all people saved. He wants them all to come to him. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians, look there in chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look there starting in verse 31. Right? So with all that said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, whether it's eating, drinking, everything we do in life, we just do it all to the glory of God. If we do everything according to the glory of God, He's going to be satisfied with us. Right? If we do everything for the glory of God. Verse 32 says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, listen, nor to the church of God. Right? Don't give offense to His church. This is His church. He died for this church. He shed His blood for the church. It's His church. Verse 33 says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, Jesus did not come to be a stumbling block. He came so that all men would be saved. I got another one here, number 4. Jesus does not send anyone to hell. So I need to turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. All right, Jesus did not come and make wine, alcoholic wine. What He made was pure grape juice from the vine. Jesus made it good and He made it perfect. And Jesus does not send anyone to hell. In Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 11. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 11. The Bible says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Verse 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. I want you to notice the context here. It's obvious, right? We're talking about alcoholic wine. Talking about the kind that inflames. It's strong drink. And why does He say, woe unto them? Woe unto them. Because they regard not the work of the Lord. There in verse number 12. Woe unto them that drink alcohol because they regard not the work of the Lord. Right? Everyone knows that when a person drinks alcohol, right, they're not going to become more spiritual. They're not going to be getting closer to the Lord. Right? You're not going to be doing things for the Lord, right? It's usually the opposite. Usually the opposite. You're going to ignore the Lord. And if Jesus would have made drunk people drunker, He would have been pushing people away. And that's not why He came. In John 6, verses 37 and 38, John 6, 37 and 38, the Bible says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Right? Verse 38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Right? Jesus Christ came because the Father willed it. Because it was the Father's will. He obeyed everything about the Father. There in Isaiah, there verses 13 and 14 reveal two other serious results here that says that people go into captivity. Okay, they go into captivity. They become slaves to something, that alcohol. And the Bible says that hell has enlarged itself. Right? That's what alcohol does. The effects of alcohol, you become a slave to it. It rules your life. It controls your life. It has a hold on you, and you become a slave to it. And the Bible says that drinking of alcoholic wine has caused hell to be enlarged. But God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God even says in Matthew 25:41, He says, "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." See, hell isn't prepared for any man. Hell isn't prepared for any woman. God does not want anybody to go there. Hell is for the devil and his angels. This is a clear warning against drinking alcohol. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You see, getting to heaven is not by a church. It's not by a preacher. It's not by a pastor. It's not by being a Baptist. It's only through Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He paid it all. The Bible says all you have to do is receive Him as your Savior. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He wants to give you a free gift. The gift is salvation. The gift isn't alcohol and making you drunk. The gift is eternal life in heaven with Him. Right? Let me give you a last one here. So, is it okay for me to drink alcoholic wine? So, we see here many reasons why Jesus did not make or drink alcoholic wine. Is it okay for me to drink alcoholic wine? If you would turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and we're almost finished here. Galatians chapter 5. Is it okay for me to drink alcoholic wine, or anything alcoholic for that matter? The answer is no. The answer is no. Galatians chapter 5 there, look at verse number 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Talking about the works of the flesh here. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And these are all works of the flesh. It says, "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." Right? And he goes on, verse 22. "Envyings, murders, and drunkenness." Can you see that? Drunkenness. "Revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, listen, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, we talked about this last week. If you say that you're saved and going to heaven and you're able to do these things without any chastisement of God, the Bible says you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says you're not saved. If you're able to do these things, like whenever I was lost, I could do these things. I could get up, do these things, get up the next day and do these things. Never any Holy Spirit conviction because I was lost. Right? But the Bible says, and you're going to be chastened. You're going to be stained. You're not going to be able to have a clear conscience, right? The Holy Spirit living in you is not going to let you continue to live like this. It's not going to happen. Now, see, what he's talking about here, the works of the flesh are the fruit of the indwelling sin, and that sin originates in the heart, and drunkenness is a work of the flesh. Okay? And those who live by the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as we keep reading there, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. So in verse 22 there, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And listen in verse 24. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh." We put all those lusts of the flesh to death. I'm a new creature. I've been born again. Right? "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That's our problem. That's most of our problems. We're not living in the Spirit. Most of our defeats and most of our fears and most of our problems and struggles in this life is the very fact that we do not live in the Spirit. We live most of our time, sadly, in the flesh. In the flesh. But the Bible commands us that as a born-again believer, we are to live and walk filled with His Spirit. Not filled with the world, filled with His Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's Ephesians 5:18. Another command, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Not filled with any wine. Not filled with anything of the world. Whatever it is you're struggling with, we're not to be let that control our lives. Hey, it could be you're filled with the election stuff going on with the election. You're filled and worried about what's going to happen in the election. You have become fear. You have let fear rule your life. And now fear has controlled you. Right? We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to get that out and be filled with the Spirit of God. Victory only comes when we're filled with the Spirit. It doesn't come when we're filled with the world. Just a couple more verses here. 1 Peter 1:13, the Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up thy loins of your mind, be sober." Okay? 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." That was 1 Peter 4:7. And you know 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Who is he going to devour? Do you know? Is he going to devour that Spirit-filled Christian? Or is he going to devour that worldly-filled Christian? That carnal Christian? Right? We looked at Lot the other day. Right? Lot's an easy target for the devil. A Spirit-filled Christian is going to be a little more difficult for the devil. Okay? And And I'll end on this verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Abstain from all appearance of evil. And Jesus would have obeyed that command as well. He would have stayed away from all appearance of evil. Hey, no good thing ever comes from alcohol. I believe the Scriptures are clear on the fact that Jesus did not make or drink alcoholic wine. I also believe that nowhere in the Bible does it justify the use of alcoholic wine. As someone, me, who was deceived by it for many years, I believe it is a sin, and I believe that it is against God, by His Word. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Let's pray.